Our text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let me read for you from verse 14 to verse 24. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 through 24. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God is unfair. And God is so unfair. Have you heard that charge before against God? Just recently, a PhD student asked me the question. And I was teaching on the second coming of Christ and of the end of the world and of the judgment to come. What if those who have not heard the gospel? And if they had not heard the gospel, then would God cast them into hell in the lake of fire? And if it is yes, then God is so unfair. And the Bible tells us also that not everyone will enter into heaven. Only some. Not all will get into heaven. Salvation is not universal. And God, it's unfair, such people say, if not everyone will get to heaven. But this is what Jesus precisely said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Only a few will find salvation by the grace of God. But many will walk in the broad way of destruction and end in eternal destruction on the last day. Why doesn't God save everyone and all? Why is there so much suffering in life? God is so unjust and unfair. Many people reason and they think in this way. How can we reply to such a person who charges God with unfairness and injustice, who blames God for his final destiny and for what is going on in the world today? How do we respond? How do we reply? The answer is right here in the scriptures. Paul gives the answer. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 14, which we have just read, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Me genoito, God forbid. May it never be the case. How can we ever blame God? How can God ever be unrighteous or unfair or unjust? God is full of justice. God is full of goodness. This is our God. And in verse 19 it says, Thou wilt say unto me then, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are we to question God? What is God? Do you know God? Do you know how great He is, how big He is, how awesome and terrible and holy He is? What is God? Do you know this God? Many do not know God. Even believers do not see God in all His fullness and His glory. And some may even question Him. What is God? Do you know who this God is and what He is? The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a good answer. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You must know this God. And you must know yourself how great God is, and how insignificant and how small and how little we are. We are nothing. How can we who are nothing question God who is everything? And until we know who we are and who and what God is, we can never see the kingdom of God. How we must humble ourselves to the dust, and how we must glorify God in all His fullness if we want to see God and see His kingdom. We will never charge God with unfairness or injustice if we truly know Him and we truly know ourselves, what we are. How dare we speak against God? You know, in Thailand, if you speak against the king, what happens to you? You get imprisoned. People in Thailand are very, very careful. They regard and they respect their king so much. Not one wrong word can come out of their mouth. How about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we are so frivolous with our words and so careless, so quick to question God, to doubt Him, to charge Him, to accuse Him, to blame Him. Don't we deserve the punishment and the wrath of God to come? How small we see God to be. And that is a sin, to see God in a small way. We don't fear God. We don't truly believe Him. And those who think that God is unfair, Paul only has one short, unequivocal answer. God forbid! But nay, O man, who are you to question God? You know, if we ever question authority, you know, our parents used to tell us, bo tua bo sui, right, in Hokkien. Literally, no big, no small. You have no regard, no respect for authority whatsoever. We're talking about God. One who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, who is sovereign, who controls everything, who made us. And we dare to question God like this. And if we question God like this, and sometimes when we say things and do things with full of pride and arrogance, we are so audacious with our statements, we don't consider the consequences, isn't it? And then we are rebuked and we are told, I see, right? You don't know death. Oh, how one wrong word against God condemns us to the pits and the fires of hell. And we dare to just say things like this? Please, we better watch our thoughts, our feelings, our words. For God will bring every word to judgment. How careful we ought to be. And to show how we cannot question God. To put us in our place. Paul used the analogy here of the potter and the clay. I think that's a very good illustration, an example of who God is and how we stand, where we stand before God. In verses 20 and 21, we read, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel under honor and another under dishonor? Have you seen the potter making the clay before? The clay is just, you know, a material that's at the mercy of the hands of the potter. And the potter can just shape the clay into a beautiful vase for flowers, or he can just shape the clay and make it into a spittoon, right? Or a waste pot. It's up to him. The clay cannot look at the potter and say, I want you to make me into a vase. I want you to make me into this or that. He has no say whatsoever. Similarly, the creator and the creature, he is the potter. We are the clay. We are totally at the mercy of God. We have no right whatsoever to question God and his decisions. Please understand, it puts us in our place. And this puts the proud and arrogant and sinful man in his place. And why do atheists and agnostics question God and existence? All because of pride. Arrogant pride. We think we are superior to God. We think we are smarter and cleverer and better than God. We want to make ourselves God, you see. We reject every and any notion about God, who is a supreme and superior being, where one day we have to stand before him and he has to judge us. No, we don't want this kind of a God. And so they reason this God away with their pride and their intellect. And so they try to define God in their own minds. If God is like this and like that, if not everyone is getting to heaven and there'll be a judgment to come, there is even going to be a hell or the lake of fire. It's a punishment for sin. Then how can he be good? Because if I were God, I would choose everyone. Everyone will get to heaven. And so they want to take the place of God. And they think they're better than God. And they reason that God must be unfair and unreasonable. How can sinful, corrupt, depraved human beings with a limited mind, how can the sinful, corrupt, and depraved mind define the thrice holy, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God? It's just like asking a monkey to teach you calculus. Can it be done? And we, sinful, corrupt human beings, think that we are clever enough, we are capable enough to define and to describe God accurately outside of the scriptures. And if God doesn't fit our picture, our definition, then he cannot be God. There's no God. I make myself God. Do you think like this? Have you ever thought like this? Please banish this thought, because it's very dangerous. God will judge. And God is terrible. Our God is a God of wrath. And any rebellion against him will be put down. And he will judge every thought and intent of the heart on the last day. And every deed that we do that's against him will end up eternal torment and punishment in the lake of fire. Because God is a God of justice. And every sin against the thrice holy infinite God demands an equal justice, equal level of justice, eternal punishment and torment. Because you don't sin against someone or something that is finite. You have sinned against someone or something that is infinite, God Himself, which deserves infinite eternal punishment. And God answers the skeptics and the atheists. You know, have you heard skeptics say this? And they say, if your God is so powerful, right? You say your God is all powerful. If God is so powerful, can He make a rock so big and so huge, so heavy that He cannot carry? Can or not? How would you answer? You know, these are foolish questions. Why would God do something so stupid? To make a rock so heavy that He cannot carry. Our God is all wise. He will not do something that is against His nature. He will not do something so foolish and so stupid. Man would, but not God. And we think we are so clever. Come up with a question that whether you answer yes or no, either way, you are defeated. God is not so easily defeated. God is not so stupid and foolish to think like you, that He would make a rock so big and so huge He cannot carry. He will do nothing against His nature. And man thinks he's very clever, very smart, and very intelligent, that he denies God and His existence. What does Psalm 14, 1-3 tells us? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And Romans 1:22 tells us that the atheists and agnostics have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They became fools. Is it not so? We have many scientists and PhDs, and with their own eyes and own observation, they look at the world and say, oh, there's no God. This world all came in existence by chance. It evolved through millions and billions of years. And how do we see ourselves? How did we begin? How did we come into existence? Our origins. Man is so clever, so smart, intelligent, that they identify our ancestry. Who is our ancestor? Some of us may want to trace our genealogy right back, our family line. And sometimes we are very proud of our family line, or if we can trace our genealogy back to some king or prince or nobility, right? My maternal line, my mother's limb, well, we can trace our genealogy, and part of our family tree includes Lim Bo Seng. Well, quite prestigious line. Oh, we trace, and we. But when we talk about where we come from, our ancestry, what do the scientists and philosophers, they tell us? Oh, we come from the apes. We come from the monkeys. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a gorilla. Only today we are a much, much, much improved version, right, of the gorilla. We look better. We are hairless gorillas. We are handsome baboons, right? We are talking chimpanzees. We are so clever that we identify ourselves with the animals, with the apes. This is one evidence, one proof. We are not clever at all. In fact, we are corrupted and depraved. God tells us He did not make us like the animals. We are made special in the image of God and have dominion over the creation. God's divine wisdom tells us the truth. We are special. We, in our corruption, demote ourselves and deny God. we rather see ourselves as no different from the monkeys and then say God must look and behave like us. And if he does not look and behave like us, he is not God, he does not exist. What foolishness, isn't it? And if man is so smart, so clever and so intelligent, why is the world in such a mess today? Why? Don't blame on God, we blame ourselves. But man is so clever, so smart, he pushes blame away from himself. Not me, not me. Blame on God, he's in control, right? So everything that goes wrong must be God's fault. That's what we are. The sinful nature that is within us, the sinful mind and heart. Anything that happens right, anything good that comes out, oh, it is me, it is all me. My work, I did it. But anything goes bad, goes wrong, no, not me, I didn't do it, he, right, he. Don't we see this in life? That's what we are, isn't it? Are we so good, so just, so fair? How dare we blame God and say God is unfair, unjust? God is very good. God is very fair. God is very just. But we are not. We are sinful, wicked, corrupt, and depraved. And that's why God said, in his holy anger, in Romans 3, turn back to Romans chapter 3, verse 5 to 18. I mean, this is an x-ray, a spiritual x-ray of our heart, what we are. We must know God. We must know ourselves, what we are. How dare we say all these things against God? Do we know who we are, what we are? In Romans 3, 5 to 18, we read, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. Well, then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie and his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what we are. No fear of God before our eyes at all. And we are full of poison, full of bitterness, full of cursing, and destruction and misery are in our ways. That's what we are. All of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So all of us really stand condemned before God. We have absolutely nothing to say. We can only say, I'm guilty. What is my punishment? What is my judgment? That's all we can say. And if God casts every single human being and individual into the lake of fire, he's absolutely just and righteous to do so. We deserve that. All of us have broken the commandments of God. Every single one. And that deserves a judgment. And if God were to cast everyone in the lake of fire, he's perfectly just to do that. But God decided that of all the people that deserve to go to the lake of fire, he didn't have to save anybody. He chose to save some. Out of the good pleasure of his will, he chose some to be saved. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, we read this. That out of his own goodwill and pleasure, he chose some to be saved, and he made a way for them to enter into heaven. How? Since we can't save ourselves and no one can save us, there's only one person who can save us, God himself. And God the Father sent to us God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, sinless, perfect, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and how he lived amongst us for 33 and a half years to keep the commandments of God perfectly to the jot and the tittle, to earn the righteousness that we need, because God says, be holy as I'm holy. You want to see God, you must be pure in heart. And we are not. We have broken his commandments. Someone must obey the commandments for us. Jesus did it. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then finally, he went to the cross, bore the penalty of our sins, the wages of sin's death. He had to die on the cross for our sins, shed his precious blood. And the precious blood of Jesus can wash away all our sins. Not the blood of bulls and goats of animals, but the precious blood of Christ. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Because he lives, we will also live. Because he is raised, he was raised up, one day we'll be raised from the dead as well. And he says, you believe on me, you trust in my good work for you, you will be saved. And he chose some to be saved. And those whom he had chosen, he will call. And those whom he calls, he will justify. Those whom he justifies, he will sanctify. And ultimately, one day, he will glorify us. It's all the work of God, the complete plan and perfect plan of salvation. And then it is all out of his good pleasure, out of his own goodwill. And God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not what we are, what we do, but what God is and what he has done for us. And God just simply says, I just choose this few, this fixed number. Only he knows the number. I have not and I do not choose all. God makes it very clear in the scriptures, I have chosen some. I have sent my son to die for their sins. And I will make sure that each one of them, whom I have chosen, I have chosen to show them mercy and compassion, I will save them. And it's up to him. We cannot tell God, God, you know, why don't you choose all? He could have, he didn't. And that's up to him. The truth is, the fact is, all of us deserve to go to hell. He didn't have to choose anyone, but if he had chosen to choose, he had chosen to save some and to choose some, it's all up to him. He is God, you see. He is God. You understand that? The pot and the clay, all right? That illustration comes in. And if he had chosen me to be saved, all I can say is, Lord, I'm so unworthy. I don't deserve to be saved. I know I'm no good. I've sinned against you. I deserve eternal punishment because I'm a sinner. I'm your enemy. But then, Lord, you are holy, you are just, you're good, you loved me, and then you chose me and you gave your only begotten Son for me. And then you gave me even the faith to believe on you. Lord, how can I question you? I have received something I don't deserve. I can only what? Thank you. Lord, I thank you. I'm so grateful. And I worship you. Yes, you are sovereign. You have all power. You can do what you want to do. And whatever you do, we cannot question because you are just. You are fair. You are holy. You are good. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is the kind of God we have. We are nobody. God is everything. And if you hear the good news of salvation this morning, yes, Jesus had died for your sins, rose from the dead, and the free offer of the gospel is still being made. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Will you not humble yourself? Believe. Once you believe, you begin to see. Once you believe, all the questions will go. All the doubts will go. And when you know God more and more from the scriptures, you will wonder and worship him. How great thou art. You fall on your knees. Not only on your knees, you'll fall flat on the face to worship God. Only good words will come out of your mouth with regard to God. No bad words. If you know Him by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Because they that come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So to the PhD student who asked that question, God is unfair, I told him, how can you, with a sinful, corrupt, depraved mind, ever define God? Unless we humble ourselves to the dust and see that we are nothing, we cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not too happy with my answer, but may the Lord convict his heart, that he may search the scriptures and seek God. You seek God, you'll find Him. Seek God humbly, not pridefully, you see. Now how about those who have not heard the gospel? Is it unfair for God to condemn them to hell if they have no chance to hear the gospel? Well, that is why we evangelize. There's this good news. That's why God commands His people to evangelize. Preach the good news of salvation. How we thank the Lord for those who go evangelism month after month in our afternoon evangelism on Lord's Day. And how we also, on our part, must evangelize wherever we are. Do you witness to your friends, family members, where the Lord has put you, in your work, or school, your home? Do you share the gospel? We ought to. And, you know, I think we will be amazed to know how many people already know the gospel. Yes, there may be some who still do not know, but many do know the gospel. For instance, one of our lawyers, we have three lawyers defending us. One is an Anglican, the other Methodist, and one is a Hindu. Well, I asked him, I didn't know what religion he was, Indian lawyer, and I asked him whether he was a Christian. He says, no, I'm a Hindu, but I believe in God. And then he asks, do you have anything to say to me? Well, of course, I took the chance to share the gospel with him. There's only one living and true God. Jesus is the only way. You must believe in Jesus to enter into heaven. Well, he says, well, I know that. I have Christian friends who have shared with me, you know, about Christ before. And so I told him, if you have any questions, feel free to ask. So we find that many people have heard the gospel, and we must continue to preach the gospel. And God uses us to reach out to these, all right, that by His grace and sovereign will, they may find the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we keep preaching. Our job is the job of preaching. Our job, our responsibility is not the work of converting. It is the Holy Spirit that will convict and convert, not us. But we do the preaching as the Lord has commanded us. And the world pretty much has heard the gospel with information technology, with the printing press, with IT, with radio and television, high-speed travel, all right, to and fro. The Lord has sent out His people. Missions have gone far and wide, even to the deepest jungles. And people have heard the gospel, and God has saved those whom He had chosen to save. So God is doing His work, and God knows. But let us also do our work. There is this human responsibility of sharing the gospel. How about those who have not heard? Like those in the jungles, right? Primitive tribes. Well, there is the testimony of Reverend Dan Eber III, an American missionary who went into the jungles of one of the islands in the Philippines, the Palawan Islands. Palawano people, a very primitive tribe. And then the Palawano people only had a spoken language. They don't have a written language. While he went there, the Lord used him. The Lord burdened him. He lived with them and learned their language, and even invented a script for them, a written language, and then taught them to read and translated the Bible for them so that they may read the Word of God, the Gospel, for themselves. And we thank God many are converted. So the Lord raised up His people and sends them into the far reaches, even into the deepest jungles, to preach the gospel to those whom he would save. All right? How about those who are mentally retarded? Can they hear the gospel? You know, those who are mentally retarded still have an IQ. And take note that the preaching of the gospel and the converting work is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Please do not think that, oh, someone who is retarded and even a little child, maybe 3 years old, cannot understand the gospel. They can. Even the profound doctrines of the gospel, of the scriptures, sin and justification, things like this, of Christ, they can understand. So we do our level best to present the gospel clearly, accurately, purely. And then at the moment when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit can begin to work and gives that person a heightened intelligence at that particular point in time. And they understand all these spiritual things. They see, they understand, and they believe they are saved right there and then. It's a supernatural work. The Holy Spirit is at work. All glory will go to His name. So don't despise those who are mentally deficient, retarded, or even the young. Those of us who teach children have a very, very precious, important ministry. Do your level best to teach them. Don't think they cannot understand. The Holy Spirit comes in the picture to guide them, to teach them the truth, the profound truth that are found in the scriptures. And how about those who are infants, who die at infancy? How about the infants? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this: elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ. So, yes, babies who die at birth, are they saved? They have not the chance to hear the gospel. Well, we have instances in the Bible where, for instance, David says the newborn child through Bathsheba has died. And then he says, I will see him, all right? And that's, of course, in heaven. And so babies, elect infants, dying at infancy, if they are elected of God, God will regenerate them by His supernatural work, and then they are saved and they are in heaven. Who are the elect infants? The Bible doesn't tell us. So we have just to entrust ourselves and trust in God's sovereign wisdom, all right, and grace, and let Him do what He has decreed to do. And for us as Christian parents, if we have infants who have died at infancy, based upon covenant theology, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved in thy house, we have this hope that our children who die at infancy are with the Lord in heaven by His sovereign grace and power. Right? Based on His promises. On account of Christ, of course. Salvation is of the Lord. Understand this. Not of men. It's of the Lord. So let us humble ourselves before God. For God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans 11, 33 to 36. So unless we humble ourselves and become zero and think God's thoughts, which are communicated to us through His inspired words preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures, we cannot see the kingdom of God. In such a time, how can we be comforted? If we are proud and arrogant towards God, there's no way we will and can be comforted. We must remove every pride, every arrogance against God. It is when we are poor in spirit, when we mourn for our sins, only then can we and will we be comforted. The Beatitudes tell us, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn for our sins. And when we mourn for our sins, we confess our sins before the Lord and believe in this God who can save us. Then God will send His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will comfort us. Or else, if we remain in our pride and arrogance to blame and question God, everything that happens to us, we blame Him, an evil fruit will come out, which is what? Hatred, bitterness, anger, which will destroy us. So until and unless we humble ourselves before God, we cannot see the kingdom of God. God is good. God is just. God is fair. God is holy. Know who He is, and you'll find salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before Thee, knowing that we are nothing, and Thou art everything. Teach us Thy way. And we bow before Thee, Lord, with contrition of heart. We mourn for our sins. And we pray, O Lord, that we may behold Thy glory. Forgive us and save us from our sins. We want to continue to have faith and trust in Thee. Help us to be faithful unto Thee, even until the very end. And we thank Thee for all the trials and testings and temptations we go through. So help us to mature in our faith and experience what it means to believe and follow the Lord Jesus, even in these last days. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.